utter twit. They hang on every word. When this tweet is posted, people are interested in what our celebrity has for breakfast or is doing for the day or thinks about whatever it might be, grabs their opinion for that moment. Whatever their charisma quality, whatever it is that sets them apart from the rest of us, from those that we would call ordinary, whatever their presence is that people see in them, their star quality that their followers see them having is what sets them apart from people like you and I. It's what makes their life, as far as their followers are concerned, a life worth tracking. And as we continue to study Paul's letter that he wrote to the Philippian church, Paul says to that church, and he says to us today, have star quality. Be people who shine. Be dazzlingly attractive. Be superstars, but not like these celebrities. Not because of who we are in and of ourselves, but because of who lives in us. He says, live the kind of lives that is worth tracking, because not because people believe in us, but because our lives reflect the person we believe in and we are following. So Philippians 2, starting at verse 12, this is what Paul writes. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among the stars, you'll shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, before we get into what Paul is actually saying in at least part of that letter, I want us to spend a few moments thinking about the kind of church that the church in Philippi, was. After Paul had set up a few churches, he decided that it would be a really good idea to go back and see them and just see how they were doing. Now, you won't find most of this in the letter of Philippians. For those of us that are familiar with our Bibles, we need to go to Acts and follow through from about Acts 15. You get a story of the church in Philippi. Anyway, so Paul planned a journey with his friend Barnabas. And then Barnabas said, Paul, I think it would be a really good idea if we brought along our friend Mark. And Barnabas said, Paul said, I don't think so, because Mark had been part of an earlier missionary journey with Paul, and he'd abandoned the journey partway through, and so Paul didn't really think terribly well of him and didn't want him around. Barnabas felt differently. He was quite an encouraging man. He always saw the best in people. And the long and the short of it is that Barnabas and Mark went off to Cyprus, and Paul went off in a different direction, and he went off to an area called Galatia. But in going off to Galatia, he didn't really quite know where he should go. And so he kind of started to plan a journey here and plan a journey there and so on. And every time he planned a journey, the Holy Spirit stepped in and said, no, I don't want you to go there. And eventually, Paul had a dream, and in the dream there was a man from an area called Macedonia in the dream, and he said, come over to us. And so that's what Paul did. And this area called Macedonia had a very big city in it, and the big city in Macedonia was Philippi. Okay, so that just gives you a little bit of a sort of a geographical location and how it was that Paul ended up in Philippi. So he got to this city and went out on the Sabbath to a riverbank, and there were women who were praying there. And one of them, at least one of them, was a wealthy businesswoman. Her name was Lydia, and when she listened to what Paul had got to say, she became a Christian. And then she said, come back to my house and you can stay with us. And all of her household, her servants and everybody else that lived in the house, came to a Christian faith. So that's something of how the church got started. It was kind of on this riverbank, and then people coming to know Jesus. But Paul stayed in Philippi for a while, and he got on with preaching and teaching and asking people whether they wanted to follow Jesus. And as people started to respond, so the church started to grow. One of the people that became a Christian was a servant girl who was really into the occult. She was a fortune teller. She had psychic abilities. And when she became a Christian, she lost this ability. And this made her owners very cross because she had made them a lot of money. And in fact, they got so cross, Paul ended up in prison. But instead of letting prison get him down, he thought, right, I've got time and I've got space. So if I've got time and space, what am I going to do? I'm going to become lost in wonder, love and praise. I bless you for your service, Lindsay and Rob. You can see my note. I have scribbled so many lines from songs that we have sung this morning that I may or may not remember to weave into. But that's what Paul decided to do. Time and space, we're going to get lost in wonder, love and praise. And so he had a jolly good sing-song praiser. This went on not until midday. It went on until midnight. And at midnight, there was an earthquake. And this made all the prison doors fly open. Imagine it made a few walls fall down as well, but that's just my imagination. And the jailer had kind of retired to bed or decided to have a little bit of a snooze. And not surprisingly, the earthquake woke him up. And he went down to where the prisoners were. He saw all the doors had been flung open. And he was about to kill himself because he had failed in his job at keeping these prisoners behind bars. And then Paul said, you don't need to do that because we're all still here. And the jailer was so surprised. I mean, just imagine for a moment, you're in a prison cell. Do you want to be there? Not many of us want to be in prison. And if you've been in prison for a really long time and you're sick and tired of the person who's in the next door jail, if your door flew open, you'd probably do one of two things. One, you would get out of there. Whoopee, I'm free. The other thing you might do before you got out of there was actually have a jolly good go at the person or the people that have been driving you mad. Prison is a place where there is a lot of pent-up energy, a lot of aggression. It's not a particularly good or palatable place in many ways to be. But all of the prisoners were in one piece in their cell, and the jailer was so surprised at this. He said, what do I have to do to be saved? I'd like to think that there were quite a few prisoners in that prison. I'd like to think that when they saw the jailer's response, having listened to Paul and his friends, but maybe some of them gave their life to Jesus as well. I give you that background because it just tells us that the church in Philippi was a really mixed church. There were wealthy, successful people like Lydia there. There were servants who worked in households of people like wealthy, successful Lydia's. There was a prison warden, and there might well have been some ex-cons there as well. And there was this girl that had really been into the dark arts. In a few weeks' time, we're also going to hear about a couple of women who were in the church that didn't get on terribly well. But I'm not going to steal somebody else's story this morning. This was the kind of church that was in Philippi. And this was the kind of church that Paul was writing to and saying, be star quality Christians. And the amazing thing is that when Paul says be star quality Christians, he was reminding them of who they were in Christ. Because for all of their background, for all of their ability or lack of ability, they were star quality Christians because that was how God saw them. And that is what God had made them become. They were an ordinary bunch of people, not too dissimilar to you or I, but they had become extraordinary because of what God had done in them. Like us, they had star quality because they were a living reality of what it means to have Jesus living in us, because we've made that decision. We've said, yes, I'm going to follow you, Lord, and his Holy Spirit is in us. So Paul says, as he does to us today, be filled with God's presence and let his presence be seen. Let it shine brightly in the world in which you live. And over the last 2 weeks, we've seen something of this star quality in Southampton. We've seen something of ordinary Christians being filled with the presence of God and going out into the streets and talking to shoppers in the city centre. About 300 people went through a really short amount of training, went out and started to shine. I'm not talking about glittering, but they moved into this place that God would have them be, declaring the name of Jesus on our streets. And as well as having had the personal joy of leading people to Jesus, I also have had the privilege of watching other people do this. And on one particular occasion, I shared this with somebody that I had just witnessed leading a couple of women to Christ. And she just said that is such an encouragement, because she'd been a missionary in Africa. And a couple of years ago, God had brought her back to the UK and hadn't allowed her to go back. And she felt she'd lost her sparkle. And this mission for her has rekindled that star shine. Ordinary Christians let the presence of God shine into our city streets. And over 550 people gave their lives to Jesus in the space of 12 days. Thank you. When was the last time we heard of that number of people praying a prayer that says, Jesus, come into my life? It is a remarkable thing that has been happening in our city. So this weekend, is the end of that formal mission. The programme, if you like, is over. But I think our Bible reading today is a timely reminder. Paul says in verse 12, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So we might have been doing this gospel work in the presence of this wonderful team from Reading, but now we need to continue to do it in their absence. But let's look at what Paul says. Continue to work out your salvation. Our salvation is God's work in us. It's the work that sets us free from the ultimate penalty of sin, and it releases us from the day-to-day burden of sinful living and the mistakes that unfortunately become too much part of our daily lives. Our salvation is God's work in us. And so when Paul says, work out your salvation, he doesn't say, work at being a really good person, or work at being nice, or even work at doing good things. He's not talking about it being hard. He's not talking about it being effort. It's not about how good we are. He is saying, salvation that you are to work at is God's work in you. So your task is to live like you are saved. God has done the same thing. We are to live out our lives like we are saved. Make sure your life shows that God is in us. Then Paul says, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And in this, he's not saying, and be afraid of God. He's saying quite the opposite. He wants us to take God's salvation seriously. He doesn't want us to think God's going to punish us, or something bad is going to happen if we're not doing something good. He is simply saying, take your salvation seriously and then celebrate through the way you live your life what God has done. The use of his words, fear and trembling, really means respect. And how cool do I sound? Because that was probably yesterday's cool and trendy word, respect. But that's what he's saying. Respect God. Respect his work in you. Respect his work in other people. And make respecting God, the work that he's done in you and in others, your priority. And so this isn't a passive respect. It's not the kind of respect that says, I respect your brother or sister. It's something that is really active. And in the Message translation of the Bible, or the paraphrase, it says, be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. And that is a wonderful mix, isn't it? Be energetic, be reverent, and be sensitive before God. Working out our salvation is something active which we're called to do. It means that we say to God, I will play my part. When Paul reminds us in verse 13, it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his purpose, he's reminding us that we're to depend on God. And those of us who have been out in the streets as part of the turning, we have known the importance of that. And so many of us, we've gone to evening meetings so that we can be filled with the presence of God. And I have known that I have needed to do this because out in the streets, working through a script, I haven't been in my comfort zone. God is brilliant. He says, play your part, but depend on me. As we get into verse 14, of our reading today, Paul says, I need you to make another important commitment to God and to each other. And he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. And from the Greek, the words grumbling and arguing might better be translated murmuring. It's the idea of muttering under our breath. And the turning has been a real challenge to me in this respect. If going out in the streets hasn't been hard enough, this idea of muttering under my breath has been a challenge. When I heard about the turning, I said to God, I don't want to just hear about the story, I want to be part of the story. I want to play my part. Knowing that I was in my non-comfort zone, I went to the presence meetings and where I encountered God, and this reminded me of the importance to depend on Him. And then Yinka said, Yinka being the Baptist minister that has been sort of leading this mission, he said, I think I'd like to bring a team to Thornhill. And at that point, everything inside of me said, oh no. Oh no. I was really uncomfortable and I questioned inwardly and with the team here, how is it going to work? I was worried as to how it was going to be received. I questioned how many people there would be milling around in Thornhill for us to even talk to anybody. I really felt that we were punching above our weight, and internally I muttered to God. So we've got this checklist in verse 12 of this passage. Yes, God, I want to play my part. Tick. Yes, God, I'm going to these meetings. I'm depending on you. And I couldn't tick that box. And as I reflected in the light of this passage, not being able to tick that box, it made me feel that I really needed to scrub out the depending on Him tick and actually to play my part, because I was murmuring and muttering under my breath. And as I murmured against God, I doubted His sovereignty. I was attacking His sovereignty. It wasn't really terribly good. And so Thursday came, and 10 of us went out into Thornhill. I had to push my misgivings to one side. And I went out hoping that God was bigger than me. And He is. And He was. 4 people prayed to receive Jesus into their life for the first time. 1 person rededicated their life. And 1 person took the script away and said, here we are, I'd like you to take my details so that we can keep in touch. And this took place in the space of about an hour. What if people had listened to my murmuring? What if people had taken that murmuring to heart and that had meant that we didn't go out? What difference would that have made to those 6 people whose lives will be different because people didn't listen to my murmuring and muttering and complaining and grumbling? What a negative difference my attitude could have made for those 6 people. And actually, what a negative result we might have had personally, because 1 of those people I had the privilege of praying with and they came to the Lord. And what of the others that went out into the streets with me? How negative an experience it would have been for them if we'd never gone and they'd never seen the power of God at work along the parade here at Antelope Park and in the Hinkler Green Park and at Warburton Road. What a difference it would have made had that murmuring and complaining been listened to and we hadn't gone out. This experience for me has to be a learning one. It's got to be a growth point in my walk with Jesus. I've got to be different if I'm going to make a difference. We've got to be different if we're going to make a difference in Thornhill, Thornhill Park, Harefield, and wherever it is we're living out our Christian lives. And so we move to the final commitment that Paul asked of the Philippian church. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. We need to be different so that we can make a difference in our world. And again, I bless you, Rob, for leading us in that prayer where we were encouraged to lay down and bring those things before God. We sang, didn't we, "Take me deeper into you." And people who are deeper in Jesus Christ don't mutter under their breath about God. Being open and alert to what he's doing is the only way we can live lives that are blameless and pure and without fault. So when Yinka and the team said, "We're coming to Thornhill," I could have heard God's voice through them. Instead, my critical reasoning shouted louder. And I'm not saying that there isn't a place for critical reasoning. There is. But we need to take care that we don't become a slave to rationalising, to trying to understand everything and analyse everything, because otherwise there's no space for faith. When Yinka and the team came, said they were coming, I could have drawn on God's courage that I saw in them, but my fears were stronger. And although Jesus tells us that the antidote to fear is his perfect love, we need to know that and to walk in it and to live in that love, so our natural fears are pushed to one side and we can be filled with the courage that we're called to have to shine like stars in the world. To experience what his love looks like, we have to be in his presence. We have to find time. We sang that line, didn't we? In your presence, our fears are washed away. And that's not a cliche. Spending time in his presence isn't self-indulgence. It's so necessary if we're going to be the people that can go out into the world and shine like stars in the darkness. So this passage calls us to do four things. To be willing to play our part. To depend on him. To do that without complaining or muttering under our breath. And being willing to be different, to allow God to make us different, so that we can make a difference in the world that we live in. In the Message Bible, it's put this way: go into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night. And I wonder, in that paraphrase of this passage that we've looked at today, I wonder which word or words, which phrase jumps out at you. Might it be going into the world uncorrupted? Might it be, oh, what a brilliant breath of fresh air? Might it be we see how squalid and polluted our society is? May we long to be the kind of person that provides people with a glimpse of good living, showing the way, and the living God. Do we want to be people that have the courage to carry the light-giving message into the night? What do people see in you and me? Do they see a glimpse of that good living? Do they see the evidence of the presence of the living God? Are we living Jesus' star quality lives? They're big questions. They're deep questions. They're challenging questions, and I hope they never stop being challenging questions. I hope when I'm 99, if I live that long, I am still asking those questions. I sat with a dying man many years ago, and he asked those questions. He died a day or two later. And I celebrate that somebody so close to death could still be asking, am I a star quality Christian that is still making a difference in my world, even though his world had shrunk to a hospice bed? So we have this list, these points that come out of this passage. Am I playing my part? Yes or no? Am I actively working with God? Or am I allowing others to get on? Am I depending on him, or am I doing things in my own strength because I'm naturally able to do these things? Do I go along with it publicly, but under my breath, mutter, mutter, mutter? We've already heard my confession. That's my weak spot. Are we really being different to make a difference? And that will only come about when we allow God to work within us. So I wonder whether we could go back to the previous slide for a moment. The passage that starts off, go into the world uncorrupted. I think it was slide 11, if my notes are right. Are we able to do that? It's crashed. That's fine. I'm going to read the words to you, and I'm just going to ask you to reflect on them quietly in your hearts. Now you can do that. I was going to suggest that you might have liked to look at the screen, but we don't need to worry about looking at the screen, Phil. Do not be stressed. Ace, my man. We can look at the screen if we find that easier. Some of us like to look at words and see what jumps out. Some of us actually just need to close our eyes and say, Holy Spirit, where are you taking me? What do you want me to take from that scripture? For others of us, we actually really find pictures helpful, and we just need to visualize a night sky and a light shining, and then we say to God, where do you want me? How do you want me to shine? And as we spend time in his presence, I just want to leave a little pile of cards sort of at the ends of the rows, and we can pass them around at some point before we leave this morning. And it's simply that checklist, and we can put it in our wallet or our purse or in our phone case or whatever, and we can carry it around, and each day we can say, Lord, help me to play my part, help me to depend on you, help me not to complain, help me be different to make a difference. Or we can use it as a checklist at the end of the day. Did I play my part? Did I depend on you? How much did I complain? And have I really been a difference? And are you making me different? This can be our aid memoir. It's our shorthand for this incredibly rich passage that calls us to go actively into the world, to go pure and blameless and faultlessly into the world which needs to hear the message of Jesus. They're challenging words, so we're going to have a few moments' space, and then we're going to sing our closing song.